Do you ever feel like you've just run out of options? Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth says that could be a good thing.
Because when you and I exhaust all hope, all human hope, when every human thing we've looked to try and help us with our need has failed, that maybe when we finally get through the crowd, get to Jesus.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Brokenness, The Heart God Revives. For August 4th, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh. Do you ever look at some need in your life and just wonder, how long will I have to put up with this? You are not alone. The gospel writer Mark told the story of a woman like that. Nancy's going to help us get to know her over the next few days. But to get us started, Nancy tells us about some other women who contact her and tell her about the problems that just seem insurmountable.
One of the things I find particularly sad is when women talk about an issue they've been wrestling with for years and years without seeming to get any help or any relief. These are some of the kinds of things women have said to me along this line. One woman wrote and said, "I am depressed and suicidal and pray constantly for relief. I believe in God and that He answers prayers, but I've been waiting for years." Another lady said, "My marriage is breaking up. It's been an unloving, unnurturing marriage for over 12 years. My heart is broken and I'm spent." And then a different life circumstance, this woman said, "My heart died 4 years ago when I buried my daughter. Pray that God will heal me so that I can open up my heart to my husband and my three other daughters." Another lady said, "I've been in a spiritual desert for about 15 years. I don't know what the details were of that spiritual desert, but that's a long time to go without any sense of refreshing or your needs being met during that period of time." Another lady said, "My heart has remained bloodied and bruised for 5 years since my fiancé was unfaithful just weeks before our wedding." Another woman wrote and told me about an eating disorder that she had struggled to overcome for 14 years. She said, "I have constant lies from Satan attacking me." 14 years, wrestling with an issue of control, of bondage. As I read those statements, does something come to your mind? Something you've wrestled with, struggled with, and not just for a week or two, not just a month or two, but for years. Some internal issue, some sin issue, some area of conflict or bondage, a relationship that's been a troubled one, and it's years and years that you're having to deal with this issue. I want us to look over the next several days at a woman in the scripture who understood what it was like to have to struggle with a difficult issue for many years. If you have your Bible, we're in Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 21 to give us a little bit of the context for this woman's situation. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea." So we see here there's a great multitude of people, lots of people pressing in on Jesus. Everyone's come to hear him this day. There's a big crowd. And not only is there a big crowd, a great multitude, but there is a great man in that crowd. There's a VIP. Verse 22 tells us, "Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name." Jairus was an important man. He was perhaps a man of wealth. He had a position. He was respected. And I can just imagine perhaps that when he walked into that crowd, that the crowd kind of parted to make room for Jairus. Maybe he had his AA with him or his entourage of people who were his assistants. He was looked up to and respected. And he was in the crowd this day. So we have a great multitude. We have a great person who's in that great multitude. And verse 22 tells us that when Jairus saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. We have a great emergency. Verse 23 tells us that Jairus begged Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." She was dying. She was at the point of death. So this great man, all the position and all the money that he had at that moment, were really not very helpful to him because he had a great need. And that great need in his life became a situation that he brought to Jesus. And he said, Lord, come. And I can just imagine, you know, when we read the text, the problem is that we're often so familiar with the passage, we just read the words. Put yourself in this situation. And here's a man, and he doesn't care who else is there, what else needs to be done, what else is on Jesus' agenda. Jesus, help me. There's a sense of desperation and urgency. And when we know his situation, I think we can assume that he may not have been too excited about the interruption that this woman was about to bring into the situation. So this man said to Jesus, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. That word thronged is a sense of pressing in on Jesus. It's as if he hardly has room to breathe. You just see this great crowd. They pressed in on him. And in the midst of this great crowd, with this great personality of Jairus, who has a great need and a great emergency, verse 25 tells us, now there was a certain woman. A certain woman. We're not told her name. We just know that she was a woman who had a need that was very personal to her. It was great to her, but a need that she probably could not expect anyone else to really care about. A certain woman. She is in contrast to Jairus. He's a big man with a big name, with a big position, and it's understandable that Jesus would care about helping out Jairus. But here's a woman. Now, today, that wouldn't be such an insult, but in those days, to be a woman was to be a second-class citizen or to be considered as a second-class citizen by other people. Here's a great man, and here's just a woman, but she's a certain woman. And the fact is, God knows that woman's name, even though we don't. God cares about this woman, this certain woman in this great crowd, even though others may have been ignoring her, insensitive to her needs, not caring about what happened to her. She considered herself insignificant, as we'll see in the passage. She's just one woman. And not only is she just a woman, but she is a social reject. She's the kind of person that crowds don't open up for. In fact, the kind of person who can kind of get trampled and lost in a crowd. She's the woman who's not very attractive, who has nothing to offer, just the reject, the person that perhaps others may have no interest in helping. And she's been rejected and cut off from her society because of a physical ailment. The passage goes on to tell us that this woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. For 12 long years, she has had an issue. That has been a major issue in her life. It's a physical problem, but it has created many other problems for her. It's interesting that she had been dying for 12 years, which was exactly the same length of time that Jairus' daughter had been living. And I think that this whole interruption here, which Jairus could have seen as a major distraction, really is going to be a challenge to Jairus' faith. To see that if Jesus can help this woman who's had this major issue for 12 years, then Jesus can also help his daughter, who at 12 years of age is dying at home. And this woman, the scripture says she had a flow of blood. We don't know exactly what that means. It may have been an internal hemorrhage that had been going on in her body for all these years. It may have been a chronic issue related to her monthly cycle. We don't know exactly what the problem, but we know that it was an internal problem. And something that probably would not have been immediately apparent to people who didn't know her or didn't know about her problem. However, this internal problem had huge ramifications in this woman's life. For you see, in the Old Testament, a blood disease or a blood disorder is a picture of sin, an internal issue that creates huge problems and has massive ramifications for every area of life. We know from the scripture that sin contaminates. It defiles us. It separates us from God and breaks our fellowship even with others. And in the Old Testament, to give a picture of the contaminating, defiling, separating nature of sin, God established some laws for the Jews to help them have a picture of what sin does. In Leviticus chapter 15, we're given some regulations that the Jews had to abide by that were told that if a woman had a blood disorder, if she had a blood disease of the nature of what this woman had, that she was ceremonially unclean. She was unclean. And that meant that for the duration of her disorder, that she was to be separated from her family. She was cut off. She would be shunned even by those who knew and loved her. She'd be excluded from the synagogue or the temple. She couldn't worship in the public place. She'd be cut off from normal social relationships. This was a social and religious isolation. I think God wanted us to see by this Old Testament picture and regulation that sin cuts us off. It breaks fellowship with God. It puts up barriers even in our relationships with other people. Anything that this woman touched would also become ceremonially unclean. And anything that touched her or that touched someone that she touched or something that she touched would be ceremonially unclean. So you see, this is a picture of how sin defiles, how it contaminates. This woman was a living dead person. She had an incurable illness. And her life is a picture of the consequences of sin. I think probably this woman was embarrassed by her problem. My suspicion is that she didn't want others to know about it. I mean, there were some who had to know, but that she wanted to hide herself and to go around and not let other people really see inside of her. It was a long-term problem. 12 years is a long time to live cut off from relationships and fellowship and love and physical contact. Anybody who touched her would be defiled, contaminated. So here's a woman who'd lived without touch, without love, without communication, without relationship, without fellowship. As I look at this woman, I see such a picture of many women that I know, women that you know, some women in this room who are carrying internal baggage, maybe for years. You know, I can't tell by looking at you what it is that's going on inside of you. I'm amazed at how many people. I heard a woman give a testimony recently in my church who I think of as the most joyful, happily married woman. And she stood up and gave a testimony with her husband. God had been dealing in both their lives. And she told how for years she had felt that her husband did not love her. She had been bitter and resentful and angry. We were shocked. I mean, this is a couple we know and love. No one knows except God what is going on inside your heart, inside mine, that may be of this nature. For some of us, it may be wounds that have resulted in bitterness, anger, hatred, depression, shame, guilt. Some of us are living defeated lives, living with anxiety, chronic worry, addictions, sexual addictions, substance addictions, fear. For some of us, it's just that we've closed our hearts up because they've become bloodied and bruised by the circumstances of life. And I dare say there are probably one or more in this room. It's not any great big gaping wound. It's just that because of hurt, you've shut yourself off from God and others and are going through the motions of living this robot Christian life, doing the right things, saying the right things, going the right places, just going through the motions. No real life. You're a living dead person. And it's easy to feel after all these years that this disease is incurable. In fact, it may be. We're going to see that when this woman gets to Jesus, that she experiences a miracle.
Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth isn't done. She'll be right back to tell us about the moment when this woman encounters Jesus. Before she does, I want to tell you about a devotional Pastor Paul Tauches wrote. It's called A Little Book for the Hurting Heart, and it's a wonderful compliment to our current series. Nancy endorsed it, and she said, "How often I have wished for this kind of resource to share with a friend in the throes of grief." A wise, seasoned pastor and counselor, Paul Tauches comes alongside the person in pain with short, encouraging, grace-filled reflections from God's Word. What a testimonial. You know, this resource is yours when you make a donation of any amount to support Revive Our Hearts. To give, visit reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959 and be sure to ask for a small book for the hurting heart when you do. Okay, back to the woman who encountered Jesus in Mark chapter 5.
It's interesting that in Mark's gospel that this many details would be given, because Mark tends to be short on details. He tends to use words like immediately and straightway and to skip some of the details. He gets to the bottom line faster. But in this case, he tells us some details about this woman's past. And I think it will encourage those of us who perhaps have walked through some similar things in our own experience. Verse 25 tells us she had this flow of blood for 12 years. This is a long time to have endured this incurable illness. And then verse 26 tells us that it's not that she hadn't tried to get help. It says that she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had gone to doctor after doctor after doctor. In 12 years, you can go to a lot of doctors, trying to get help for this ailment. And I can just imagine from word of mouth or from maybe some advertisements that she read that she heard, this doctor specializes in blood disorders, or this doctor specializes in incurable illnesses. And hope would be ignited. She would go to the doctor. He would run all the tests, put her through all the agony and the indignity of getting her situation tested, and then come back and say, I'm sorry, I can't help you. I was reading something that Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 19th century, that he wrote about this woman, and he talks about what it was like to go to doctors in those days. Let me quote from his chapter on this woman. He says, the physicians of those days were a great deal more to be dreaded than the worst diseases. What with cupping, leeching, and cutting, cauterizing, blistering, and incision, strapping, and puncturing, patients were made to undergo all manner of unimaginable tortures. Spurgeon goes on to say, the physicians of her day had reached perfection in the arts of torment. He said, I know not how many operations she had endured, nor how many gallons of nauseous drugs she had swallowed, but they had certainly caused her a vast amount of suffering and, worse yet perhaps, bitter disappointment. Because each time the hope was ignited in her heart, she'd go and then have the hope dashed. Maybe this person will help me. Maybe this treatment will help me. Maybe this therapy will help me. And yet, none of it had been successful. For verse 26, Mark 5 tells us, she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had. These doctors were only too happy to take her money, even though they had nothing to offer her that was helpful. And now she comes to the place where there are apparently no more doctors to see. And if there were more doctors to see, why would she go through the excruciating pain of suffering one more examination by one more doctor who didn't know what he was doing? And even if she could have borne all that, the fact was she had no money left. She had spent all she had. There was nowhere else to turn. And so here's a woman who is now destined or resigned to live with this incurable illness, thinking there is no hope, there is no help. She has exhausted all of her options. And let me say, that's not actually a bad place to be when it comes to matters of the heart. Because when you and I exhaust all hope, all human hope, when every human thing we've looked to try and help us with our need has failed, that may be when we finally get through the crowd and get to Jesus, when we go to the one who really is our only hope. Now, she's not there yet. Mark gives us a few more details. Says she had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. I mean, it's one thing to have this problem for 12 years. It's another thing to go through all these doctors and all this suffering that they put her through, to spend all her money, but then to find that not only is she no better, she's actually worse than before she went through all those routines, before she went to all those doctors. And I wonder if this woman just thought, she must have thought, I'm just going to have to live this way forever. It will never be any different. I will never be any better. In fact, it occurred to me as I was meditating on this passage this week that really the only thing this woman had to look forward to was dying. And you wonder if she didn't perhaps have some moments of contemplating even taking her own life. I know women who have contemplated taking their own life because, Life just seems too hard. The burden seems so great. The pain seems so unbearable. They're not better. They're only worse. They may as well just get it over with and die. We don't know if she'd come to that point, but it seems that there was nothing that she could look forward to. Her situation was truly desperate. And as I've pondered this woman and her situation, my mind goes to other women that I know. Women who are deeply hurting. Women who've had 12 months or 12 years or decades of suffering, pain, emotional abuse, baggage that they've carried with them, issues that they've not been able to deal with in their past, women who are living with defeat in major sin areas of their lives. And I think of some of these women who've looked to a lot of different places to try and get some help. Women who've been to counselors, they've been to therapists, they've been to doctors, they've tried every conceivable therapy and drug, and some of them even trying a lot of different religions, trying to get escape, trying to get help, trying to have some hope. But in many cases, these women are not only not better, they're not getting helped, but in some cases, they're actually worse off. They've lost hope. They've concluded it's always going to be this way. I'm just going to have to live with this. There's no hope left. I wonder if there's someone in this room who finds yourself, even today, feeling that way. I've made all the efforts. I've done everything I know to do. I've tried everything. I don't have any money left. I don't have any resources left. There is no hope. Maybe you're feeling that way today. Maybe you have felt it at some point in your past. Let me say again that there is only one source of true hope, and this woman is about to find not it, but him. Because that hope is a person. He's a man. He has a name. His name is Jesus. And the hope that this woman found in Jesus is the only place that you are going to find ultimate hope and help. Now, when you've tried all the counselors in the world, if you really want to get help, you need to get to the wonderful counselor. His name is Jesus. Verse 27 tells us that this woman heard about Jesus. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. What had this woman heard about Jesus? What made her risk the rejection, the press of that crowd, and perhaps fight her way? When I see this crowd pressing in on Jesus, I don't think it was easy for her to get to Jesus. She had to make an effort. What made this woman who tried everything, everything had failed, nothing had worked, she had no money to offer, what made her willing to press through that crowd to get to Jesus? What had she heard? Maybe she'd heard what we read about in Luke chapter 6, which says the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Maybe she'd heard a report from someone who'd been in one of those crowds. Someone perhaps who'd been just where she was. Someone that she had shared misery with over all these years. We don't know. We just know she heard about Jesus. And apparently what she heard is that this man has power. This man is not like another doctor that you've been to. He's not just another professional taking your money and not helping solve your problems. This is a man who has power. Maybe she'd heard from one of those who believed in Jesus. This man is God come to visit us on earth. Maybe she'd heard about the lepers. They were also social outcasts. But that Jesus had touched lepers. And that when he did, they were healed. Maybe she'd heard about him putting his hands on the eyes of the blind man and on the ears of the deaf man and their eyes being opened and their ears unstopped. Whatever it was, she heard something that gave her hope. Now, when you've been where this woman had been for 12 years, hope is exactly what you need. When all hope has died and your situation is hopeless, when you hear about one whose name is Hope, you'll press through a crowd to get to him. You'll do whatever you have to do to get to him. And when you've been in a situation as long as perhaps you've been troubled, carrying that internal issue, that internal baggage, those internal struggles, maybe everybody knows about it, maybe nobody else knows about it. It's just within you, that struggle in your marriage, that struggle in your relationship with your parents or your in-laws, that financial pressure, that emotional distress caused by a hurt that took place years ago. And you've lived with the bondage and the weight and the hurt of that all these years. Let me say, there's hope. His name is Jesus. And God brought you to this place today to hear what that woman heard, to hear about Jesus. Scripture says she came to him. She touched his garment. We're going to see that when she did, a transformation took place. And it will take place in your life once you get to him and reach out and touch.
Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth will be right back. Before that, I want to remind you that Revive Our Hearts is reaching women all over the globe with the content you heard today. Anxiety is a widespread struggle, and we desire women far and wide to know the hope Scripture offers to them. Revive Our Hearts programs are currently being translated into more than 20 languages, and that number is only growing. And here's some really exciting news. This year, the True Woman 25 live stream will be available in Spanish, Portuguese, French, and German. And on site, we'll have headsets available in these languages as well. So if one of those is your heart language and you'd like to come in person, we got you. True Woman 25 is for you, no matter where you're located. So mark October 2 through 4 on your calendar and visit truewoman25.com to get your ticket. Whether you join us in person or online, it will be a joy to marvel at the Word alongside you. Tomorrow, Nancy's continuing in our series, His Healing Touch, and we're talking about the power of Jesus to set us free. I hope you'll listen. Now, Nancy's back to pray.
Thank you, O Father, that there is no hurt so great, no internal illness of the heart so great, that we are without hope. And when we've tried all the world's answers and been to all its physicians and all its professionals and all its counselors, many of them well-meaning, but when they've taken our money and left us worse off than when we started, and there's only one place left to go, help us to turn to Jesus, knowing that in Him there is hope and there is help and there will be grace. I want to pray for some woman sitting in this room today, some woman listening to this message, who just needs hope. Would you ignite faith? And now that they've heard about Jesus, would you quicken in their hearts a confidence that if they will reach out and touch, that you really will meet them at their point of need and that their life will be transformed? I pray in Jesus' name.
This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.